All right, just make sure that I've got this thing turned on. So Matthew 11 and verse 28, that's where we're heading. Matthew, oh, that was Jackie. I can find it in a moment. Okay, where are we? There it is. Okay, all right, let's pray again. Father, thank you. We just pray, Lord, help me to maybe impart something that is a little different this morning, but help us to lift up our spirits this morning. We need you, Lord. I know that. I know, Father, the burdens that sometimes we all face and we carry, Lord, sometimes are the only things, God, you can carry. And, Lord, I ask, God, you would help us this morning to see a very important little truth, Father, that might guide us through this life till we see you. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to give you a thought, and we just sung that song, How Great a Saviour. And at the end of that song it says, hallelujah, what a saviour. Hallelujah, what a friend. Sharing, keeping, loving, he is with me, what? To the end. I want to give you something this morning that probably is a little different, but it's probably something more from me. But I want to talk to you about the greatest friend of all. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, and I want to go through a few thoughts this morning, and I want to talk about he is the greatest friend of all. And we live in a time that maybe friendship or a friend, wouldn't you say sometimes to find a friend's hard? And you know, some people have no friends. Sometimes you could say that you could really count your friends on your hand. And they used to say if you could count more friends than one hand, that was rare. But I want us to direct us into a thought this morning that I want to talk about the greatest friend of all. And I want to just pray that God helps me with this one. Okay, this is a little different, but it's not different. But I do pray that God can help me with this, because this is the thing that probably I understand, and maybe. So I've got to sort of maybe bring it over in a way that it is a testimony, but it's your testimony as well. Does that make sense? It is a testimony that I have, but it's a testimony for every believer. And I want to go through this thought this morning with you, and I know it's a little different, probably not a subject that people talk a lot about, but have a look. He says here in Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me. And he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I will begin to say to you that to me, and if you think of what Psalm, and I'll read it to you, what Psalm 40 verse 1 said. Actually, if you want to go there and you're those iPad people who can zoom there quicker than lightning. This is the modern age. Isabel's going to get the iPad. Actually, she lost her iPad the other night. But thank God they got those apps on. It's called Find Your... You can find it. So we had a look. She was up at Issa came at home, and she was up at home, and we got it going, and then it looked like, oh, it was the surgery. So we ran down to the surgery, and then I had a look at the phone again, and it wasn't at the surgery. It was actually at her house. But isn't it good you could find something? that was a real blessing. That really was a. You know, you lose something like that, and now every day, everything that we have, and I don't know about a lot of you, but But most of us now probably have most of what we do on that one little device there. So to lose it is a big thing, isn't it? But I was so thankful for that app. It found it. We were able to find it. And if you really want to understand something about God, aren't you glad He found you? Yes. He had an app to find you. And I thank the Lord for that. And I thank the Lord that one day He did find me. And when He found me, I was more the kind of person looking out at life going, surely there's got to be more to life than this. That's how I was looking at things. And He did find me, and I thank the Lord that He found us. And I like what David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. There was something about what God did was that He lifted me out of that miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock, which is Him. But not only that, He gives us a new song. And a song is like a conversation. And of course, I have now a new song. And how do you think my family felt when I had this new song in my mouth? Instead of maybe not talking about Him, I'm praising Him. And it was like, to me, all of a sudden, I could see that this world was made by God. It was like that the light turned on. But I'm so thankful that He lifted me out of that miry clay. And at that miry clay is really it's that moment when all of a sudden you realise there is more to life than this. And there's a lifting that only, would you agree, that God can do. No one else can do it. He can lift us, and not only He can lift us, He can set our feet upon a rock. And I love what it says here. He then established our goings. You know, wouldn't you say that really today, one of the biggest things, hardest things to do today is, what do you do next? Where am I going in life? Do you know what I mean? Maybe now at our age we're not worried about that. The younger people are. Okay, I understand that. But sometimes it's that question, isn't it? But I want to bring this thought to you, though, even though He did that. But the challenge for me was this. If then I'm going to believe on Him, then I was faced with this verse. And then He said, come unto me. And I want you to think for a moment, to come unto something, you really are letting go of something else. Would you agree? It's a let go. And I understood that it was going to be by the supernatural grace of God to do this. Does that make sense? I knew this was not in my strength to do. But the command was, He said, come unto me. And here is the prospect that faced me. The prospect that faced me was this. Well, if I don't come unto Him, even though He has lifted me, then now I have the prospect that's in front of me is this, that I will face a life of hypocrisy. What do you mean? I didn't want to get to a place that the thing, hang on, if I say I'm going to believe in Him and I don't come to Him, then, which is an invitation in the Word of God, the New Testament, and there's three invitations in the New Testament where He says for us to come unto Him. The prospect then was this. Well, if I don't come unto Him, that means now I'm going to live a life of hypocrisy. You say, what is hypocrisy? It is to say that I believe in Him on salvation's sake, if I want to put it that way, and yet then I don't come unto Him. And if I don't come unto Him, then I don't really trust Him. Would you agree? I don't really believe Him. And I, as I come into this, I want you to understand that he is the greatest friend of all, because if you have a friend, think about it, or when you and I are in trouble, who do you go to? We go to God, but what about a human friend? Do you know why you go to a friend? Because you can. Does it make sense? You know why I can go to a friend? Because I know I can. I can come to him. And when you think about that, when you think of the Lord, well, he is a friend. And he's the greatest friend, and he said, come. Was there any condition on the coming? No. It was just a matter, would you come? And there's no good me saying, well, I believe in the resurrection and he died for me and he rose again. And now I see the power of God. Now he's broken and cancelled the law of sin and death, amen. And he's had victory over the grave. Thank God for that. But when you see the power of Christ, and then he's saying, now, would you come unto me, Simon? And here's the fundamental problem that you have between, say, religion and Christianity. The fundamental thing is this. I don't serve a Christian religion. I serve a risen Christ. Amen?
Amen?
It's a person that I'm serving. And, of course, did you enjoy when God was dealing about you to do this, Simon? And I'm talking to myself. No. 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 I wasn't enjoying it. I wasn't enjoying the fact to, because I knew if I was to come to him, well, Lord, what you're really asking me to do is you really want me to give my life to you, and I've got to really lay it right on the line and lay it down right at your feet and say, Lord, I'm going to come to you. Isn't that the issue? Have you ever noticed that in the Christian life, we always have something in reservation? Do you know what I mean? I just still got to hold on to this little thing. Might not be, and the reservation things aren't the things probably you're thinking about. They're actually the things that he tells you to let go. Does that make sense? Not the things we think we need to let go. It's the little things that he comes along and says, you just got a little reservation on that, Simon, don't you? And I say, yeah, Lord, I do. Well, okay, you stay there and you can live a life of hypocrisy. Don't come to me then. Hold on to it all you like and don't come. And listen, can I say something about the Lord Jesus Christ? God is not interested in keeping us in our comfort zone. I've always said that. I think the Christian life is the greatest adventure on earth, personally. It is an adventure. But then my friends and families, I thought that they would be happy that I found the Lord, say. I thought they would actually be happy that now I believe the Bible. And here I was thinking, wow, I've got something to tell my friends and family, and then all of a sudden, you know what happens to you? Listen, Simon, get away from me. You're just a Bible basher. Amen. Hang on, I wasn't expecting this. No, I'm not a Bible basher, but that's what you think I am. But it was the fact that I came to him. And as we run down through this thought, in the age we live in, and I would probably say that the religious age that we've lived in probably really has been running since, and you could take it back to the change of versions, but if you wanted to really say the religious age is probably since the end of the First World War to really where we're living now. And the religious age is the greatest enemy to Jesus Christ, because what it does is this. The present day conception, this is the conception when it comes to the Lord, this is how people think, is a practical work. In other words, The religious age is telling us that we must work for him, like we're doing on Wednesday nights. Those who want to work for him without knowing him. I cannot work for the Lord if I don't know him, if you want to put it that way. But the religious age is telling us that somehow if I work for the Lord, I'm then justified. And do you know why most people work for God? It makes them feel justified. But our greatest friend justified us when he died for us on the cross. Would you agree? So what on earth am I trying to do something before God that somehow then I can feel justified when he died, he rose again, what, for our justification? And this practical religious age is not the message coming out of the New Testament at all. And the religious age is saying to us, somehow if I do this, I'm going to feel justified before God, and therefore I'm going to run on how I feel. True? He didn't ask us to do that. He just said, come. Which, if you think about it, which is the easiest to do? Work for him or come to him? Really? Try it. I think it's easier to work for him than come to him. Amen? Well, you say, well, why, Brother Simon? Well, because I've got pride. That's why. That's why it's so hard to come to him. And if you think about the pride you have, the only one who can cancel that pride is God himself. That's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God that he gave each and every one of us when we got saved. He gave us the Spirit of God within us, and he says, now I'm going to give you the power of God that now you can come unto me. See what I'm saying? So that's that is the New Testament teaching. It's not the teaching of the religious age. So the crowd that wants to work without knowing him, all it is that they want to feel somehow justified before him. You know, I think God really wants us more useful for him than he wants us to be useful for men. That sounds a bit harsh. What do you mean? Well, you know, if we get on the charity line and we're out there helping everyone all the time, which is not a bad thing to do, I'm not saying that, but that's not what he called us to do. The world will take care of itself, and it's good for us also to partake in some of that. I'm not saying not to, but that's not the New Testament message, because the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a personal relationship with him. Would you agree? That is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So he did say in Colossians, he said he's translated us, when you got saved, into the kingdom of his dear son. And in the kingdom of his dear son, I do not need to practice or run on the line of thinking I need to be justified. Now this is why our Lord is the greatest friend. There is no greater friend than he is. And have a think of what John 15:13 said. Have a look at it. He is the greatest friend. Yeah. Okay, so John 15, verse 13, greater love have no man this than what, everyone? A man lay down his life for who? His friends. He is the greatest friend because he laid down his life for his friend. You say, well, how do you become a friend? Act on the invitation. Come unto me. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm not rejecting him, am I? I'm receiving him by coming to him. And then I've got to understand he is my friend. When he laid down his life for me, you know what that meant? He said, Simon, you're justified. I justified you on the cross, amen. I did it for you. I laid down my life for you that you may now, or us, can come to him. Now, that's a great thing to know because, and here's why I say that's a wonderful thing to know, because are there not some people in your life that you have trouble going to?
Oh, amen.
They normally accuse you of something rather than going to, you know what I'm saying? There's always some kind of blockage. Well, why don't you just come and talk to me? People normally, what they tend to do, and I know I've done it myself, you kind of get this thing in your head and we go, well, no, this person's this way and this person, you build up this great, autobiography of that person, of what you think that person is, so therefore you never come to them. Well, don't we all do that? But don't more so we do that when we come to the Bible? Because we get this thing in our head, well, somehow, if I'm going to come to God, somehow I must please him. And it takes a while to get over that. Because your whole life has been built on this foundation that to have a friend, I must somehow please them. And normally friendship in the world is based upon, it's normally based upon the common interest thing. And once the common interest thing is gone, you find out then there was no friendship because it was based upon a thing. You say, how do I know that? Well, once I had a different interest in Christ, I didn't have the same interest in him, so therefore the friendship was broken. Would you agree? I wasn't breaking the friendship. I never did that. I never have. And so we live in this sort of a society that creates it. So therefore, it makes us very hard for us to understand the Bible. And so he says in verse 1, back in verse 28, the first thing that he says to us, he says, learn of me. So what the Bible is actually saying, he's saying this, I want you to understand me. You're going to have to learn me. Why do I need to learn him? To understand that I can come to him. True? Get maybe rid of the prejudice or whatever the thing is that we created in our own heart to say, well, there's a prejudice there. I've had a prejudice towards the Lord before. I'm not the most, some people like to say reverend. I don't believe that. If anyone has spoken in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been me. I'm serious. I wasn't going to have a God that I couldn't prove, and I wasn't going to have a God to say, well, I have some rights, Lord, why have you put me in this situation, amen? You say, well, Simon, why would you do that? That's crazy. No, but isn't that what a friend is? Isn't that what a friend is? You can come to that friend and you can say to that friend anything you like. What, do you think I'm going to offend him that arose from the grave? Do you think I'm going to offend you, Lord, by saying, why have you done this? Do you think that offends him? Not at all. He actually gets excited when I do that. Because I'm not going to live a life of hypocrisy. Or saying, God, you died for me, now you're just going to leave me in this big fat mess. I'm being serious. Come on, get on board with me here. Understand that our Lord is someone we can go to. And it doesn't really matter what it is that we get in our little dispositions. We all get upset about some stupid little thing. And I remember when God sent me out to Boona to learn the Bible. Well, I kind of got that bit right. But I said, well, why God on earth did you put me in a town which is 1 hour from where I was brought up in Brisbane, and it was a very strong Lutheran area, and I had an American missionary came over to teach us the Bible, and all us little nuts turned up out there to learn the Word of God. Do you know how the community looked at us? Man, like we were freaks. Do you know what I'm talking about? And here I'm in this town, by myself, no one, except those that came out. And No prospects of anything. What do you mean? Well, there was no prospects. There was no marriage. There was nothing there to get. Does that make sense? It's like being put in the desert. You think, well, why am I here? And of course, my aspiration was this. Well, I'm going to Bible college. Well, Bible Institute, you know what I mean? Man, I'm all hyped up I'm hyped up. I didn't have very much money in those days, and I think I've told you that I went down and I bought a briefcase. You know, spent in those days $200 in the briefcase. I had no money. And I wanted to put my Bible in the briefcase, and I had my little notebook and my pen. And I was the only student. It was just Mike and me. So here I turn up at a little building, which is in the middle of Burno, with this briefcase, and I'm sitting there feeling so important. I told the time, and then, as you might know, as I was living in a house at the time, it was way down in the very bottom. It froze down there, it was cold. And I had this briefcase, and I had a little heater, and those little ones, and I was cooking toast, and I thought I could smell smoke. I thought it was the toast. It was my briefcase. And I ran out, and the leather was all melted. And I'm going, I'm upset. And I'm going, well, God, you know, I'm going, well. And so I thought, oh, my goodness. And I got into that sort of a phase where you feel all mortified. And so therefore I'm going around getting bits of leather to try to cover this thing up, right, to fix it up. So when I go back to the Bible Institute, one student, and I put it down there. Well, if anyone knows Mike Eagle Eye, he looked down and he saw the little patch. Well, I was trying to hide that from him. Oh, no. God was going to make sure that he saw it. You know what I'm saying? Even though I did everything to hide it. And later on, I'll always remember Mike said, you know, Simon, I didn't know whether you were saved, but when I saw the Lord chastise you on that briefcase, I knew you were saved. And just go over to Hebrews 11 here. Just go over to Hebrews 11. I think it is, it's verse 6 of hand. Hebrews 12 verse 8, sorry. Hebrews 12 verse 8. So Hebrews 12 verse 8, I'll get there. So, here's one of those verses that, and you can look at this the wrong way too. He says, but if, talking about us as believers, ye be without chastisement. What that basically means is this. If God is not working in your life, that's what it really means. Or the absence of God in your life. Well, you say, well, do you really think that to have God in your life, that you've got to have this chastisement? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, let's just be honest. Who likes to be chastised? We don't, do we? But if you look at the verse the wrong way, so let's read it again. So without chastisement, wherefore are ye all what? Partakers then are ye bastards and not sons. So the verse says this. If I'm not receiving chastisement from the Lord, then that means it could very well be that I'm not one of his sons. True? That's what it's saying. And he uses the term of a bastard. So you can look at it this way. You can either look at it, well, I don't like the chastising. But there's a greater truth behind that. And it shows me that he has received me as a friend. That's what it shows. It showed me, hang on, I'm looking at this the wrong way. The chastising is to show me that he really is a friend. Because really, isn't a friend someone who should be able to say something to you? The problem is we have today is
the stupid thing, correction is rejection. You know, you get corrected, so you think you're being rejected. That's not true at all.
Correction is not... Correction is, and especially in the biblical sense, it's always for our benefit. It's not for his pleasure. In other words, Jesus Christ isn't sitting up there saying, I'm going to get the sucker and I'm going to chastise him. No, that's how we think. Now, his chastisement is always for our benefit. So I thought, well, man, he is a friend, isn't he? This is the greatest friend. You realize who your friends are sometimes, because if you say something to them, they get so offended. Well, what happens? You know, you lose them. You lose people. One of the things that I've noticed, especially in the Christian walk, is that when I see friends depart, I know that's not of the Lord. I know it's Satan. Satan wants to separate people. That's not God's idea at all. But so here, you know, you think about chastisement. Well, and once again, so do you really think then I just humbled myself and I said, thank you, Lord, for the chastisement? Oh, no, not at all. You know what I did? Got stubborner. Amen. Got harder. Who's with me?
Amen, yeah.
You're not going to start doing this with me, Lord. And you say, well, Simon, you sound, frankly, you sound very honest. Well, I am. I'm just being honest. I don't want to paint it up some other way than what I think people think that I am, or whatever perception that people think we have of each other. I'm just going to say something to you quite simply. No, I got hard and stubborn and got stronger and got meaner and got darker. Why? Because in my heart, I hadn't found the soft side to realize, hang on, he is a friend and he has received me. See, if you've never had a friend... If you've never really had a good friend, then it's hard for you to get the concept. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If we've had a good friend that has received you as a friend, you understand that. But if you've grown up without a friend that is, if your friends are only based on a common interest thing, then it's not. That's why they say it. It's not likely you can only really put one or two people on your hand. Because the friendship is more based upon an interest rather than just the fact that you're a friend. You know, why does the Lord want us around? Think about it. I mean, what's so great about us? He wants us around, doesn't he? You know, think about that. But anyway, so let's run through this thought here. So he says, come unto me. So he wants us to learn. He says something here. He said in that passage, he said, my burden is light. Okay, so, and he's giving us a little understanding here of friendship. He says, and you think about that, his burden is light. Who's here had a friend? And think about this for a moment. Just go for your friends and have a think of friendship or your social life that you've had or have. Have you got some people that really, to be their friends, you've got to climb some great mountain to be accepted by them? Huh? And you go out of your way to build this great friendship. And it's like you're climbing a great mountain so somehow you can be accepted of them. And then, oh, I see this in churches all the time. Oh, he's the pastor. I've got to get to know that guy. Now listen here, you stupid idiot. I'm no different than you are. Amen. Don't start climbing this mountain because you think I've got something. I haven't. But I climbed the mountain. And I can't think of anyone at the moment, but have you ever climbed the mountain to try to be that person's friend, and then after a while you come to this conclusion? It just ain't worth it.
Amen.
The burden is too big to keep the friendship. That's why I think the Lord is saying, he says, my burden is what? Light. Now, I'm not expecting you to climb some great mountain to be somehow accepted with me. And if you think about God who sits on high, he is the exalted one. He is God. So therefore, in our minds, we start to think, well, I've got to climb some great mountain. So here comes the holiness group. I just got to be holy.
And the more holy I get, the greater the mountain I'm climbing. And that means I'm getting closer to Jesus Christ. And no, you're not. You're actually getting further away from him. You see what I'm saying? The holiness group.
They used to say, you know, they used to use the term of, you know, it's sort of like standing in a, you dress up and they sort of put you in the shop window, you know, and, well, and here I am. But that's all based upon a thought that somehow I have to achieve something to, so Christ can be my friend or somehow accepted. But we don't need to do that. He's already accepted us in him. So he says that. So the burden sometimes of friendship gets heavy. And I think sometimes the burden of friendship is what happens. We start walking around on, like on eggshells, you know what I mean? And it's sort of like this. I better not do this, it might offend them. Who's had friends like that? Well, the Lord's not like that. You don't have to walk around on eggshells. You cannot offend him. You cannot offend God. It's ridiculous. We don't have to walk around on eggshells. And I started to realise, well, hang on, Lord, you are a friend. You have taken my rebukes and it hasn't moved you. All it's done is made me harder. So his burden is light. It's not a mountain that I have to climb. And you say, how do you know it's not a mountain? Because our friend stepped off the mountain to come to us. True? He said, you're not going to climb that mountain, Simon. You'll never get there. Neither will any man or woman. So what did God do? He said, I'll step down out of heaven and come down here. So now the way to him is possible. He now can say to us to come because it's possible to come. Otherwise, if he hadn't have done that, it would have been impossible. We would have known no man could have come to God. So he stepped out of heaven. So really, that's the principle of a friend. Now, that's what a friend is. He's the greatest friend of all, because really a friend is someone that is there for you. Would you not agree? That's really what a friend is. That friend is there for you. And can I say this to you, and I really do believe this with all my heart, that I believe a friend is somebody that will stick by you no matter what you go through in life. Doesn't matter what it is. Could be the worst thing, the bad thing, whatever it is. But a friend will always stick by you. That is what a friend is. The religious world does this. They say this. Well, he or she didn't meet up to some kind of Christian standard. I'm talking about Christians. To some Christian standard. And he fell or she fell there. So what they do then, well then, you failed. And now you're out. Because in their carnal mind, they think to be a friend with God is on our works. Would you agree? On a particular standard that religion sets, can I say this to you? No one can keep it. That's ridiculous. Well, one of the Catholicism, I think, is behind a lot of this, but one of the hardest things in the world at the moment is marriage, isn't it? Or relationships. It is the hardest thing. So it falls apart. Big deal. What, do you think you live in some ideal world, do you? Oh, but now your marriage broke up, so now you're some wicked and mean and nasty person. No, listen here, you stupid idiot. I'm just the same as you are, and I thank God that my first marriage did break up. I thank the Lord for it. I wasn't thankful at the time. Amen. I didn't like going through the grief process because it's like a funeral. But you know what the Lord said to me? See, Simon, you thought you could please me on how much you could keep everything together. I thank you, Lord, that now I'm... That's the end of me. And by the way, that was the end of the brethren. I knew I was called to preach or whatever, but I'm thinking, well, that's the end of it. There's no more ministry. That's all gone out the door.
because now I've just dropped the standard and boom, on the ground it goes. But who was standing next to me? My friend. I thought, well, why quit? I haven't seen him quit on me, so I'm not going to quit. Well, let's get rid of your stupid ideas about Roman Catholicism and somehow we've got to keep up to some stupid standard that none of us really can keep. And if God does keep us, well, thank the Lord he does by his grace. Amen?
Amen.
But it takes the supernatural grace of God to pick up. You know, someone said about Peter, and I agree with it. Peter, when you look at Peter in the Bible, he was a person of impulse, a lot of it. And you remember... And do you remember how many disciples did Jesus choose? How many? I'm glad you answered that. That's what we're doing we're studying the disciples, right? But who chose them? Jesus did, didn't he? So he chose them. Well, you know, as I said, something about Peter said, well, he was impulse. And yet, when you look at Peter's life in particular, when Christ walked on the water, he did ask him, well, Lord, if it be thou, can I come unto you? And Jesus said, well, come. And in that impulse, supernaturally, by the supernatural grace of God, which is a picture of that only he created the world and only one who could walk on the water was Christ, and there goes Peter, and he did walk on the water. And really, if you think about that, that would have been a mountain of what we call those spiritual experiences that we all can have. And I walked on the water and I went to Christ. And if you would agree with me, in that moment of impulse, Peter was following Jesus Christ, wasn't he?
Yep.
I'm going to him. But on dry land, Peter walked afar off. Go to Luke chapter 22. He walked far off. The reason he walked far off was it takes the same supernatural grace of God to follow him on dry land as it does on the water. Does that make sense? But there's a reason why Peter followed the Lord from afar. So what did I say? It's Luke 23, I think. Hang on, where is it? Yeah, Luke 22, verse 33. Luke 22, verse 33. Anyone got it, they can read it out.
And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death.
Okay, so what did Peter say to the Lord? He said, I am ready to go with thee. And what happened in that passage? The Lord rebukes him. And he says, well, You might think you're ready, Peter, but tonight you're going to deny me three times, true?
Mm-hmm.
And Peter didn't understand the Lord as a friend. Because what Peter was doing was this. He had to sort of think in his mind that somehow, if I show my worth to Jesus Christ, he'll accept me. His loyalty to Christ was what some past any of us are to him. You know, Peter's loyalty to Christ was not the thing to be challenged. But the thing for Peter was this, well, if I then say I'm ready, he's basing his whole relationship to God on his self-worth. In other words, Peter was, as a man, had insecurity. That's why he was always, when a male is insecure, they will always be very the first to speak up, or they've always got to somehow show that manly pride that somehow they've got it all together. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And Peter was before him, and he's basically saying to God, which is, by the way, blasphemy, because if you think about it, it's audacious to think that somehow now I can be ready. Now, God, I'm ready to serve you. Does that make sense? No. He has based his relationship on this. If I serve the Lord by my works, I feel justified. True? So he feels justified by saying to him, I'm ready. In other words, I come to the Lord and I say, well, Lord, I'm ready. What I basically say to the Lord, well, I have it all together and I feel very good about myself, and now I'm ready to serve you, and you know, I'm the Christian, I have arrived. And I'm here. Here I am, I'm ready to go. And of course, you know, when you're like that, you're expecting heaven to open up and, you know, the angels are singing and somehow you're going to hear from God. And all of a sudden there's silence, isn't there? But I want you to understand something that Peter had forgotten. And this is what he had forgot. It wasn't Peter who chose the Lord, it was the Lord who chose Peter. He was chosen. Now, think about this. If you have a friend and that friend chooses you to be a friend, then is there anything you need to do to prove your worth that that person is going to choose you as a friend? Does that make sense? There isn't, is there? Peter didn't have to try to show the Lord his worth because he had forgotten. It was Christ who chose the 12. So go over to 1 Thessalonians with me. And chapter 1, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians. Aren't you glad you got a friend that just chooses you? I mean, he just chooses you. Why? I don't know. Just does. Why does God choose us? Why does he come and save us? I suppose that's another story, but thank God he does. Okay, so where are we going? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Why do you notice what Paul says to the church here, these Thessalonians collectively together, but he says this to them. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your... what's it say?
Election.
Election of what? God. You say, what's that? It's simply this. It's simply this. When you and I get in Christ by the way of the gospel, and you and I got saved and we trusted him as Savior, as soon that was the condition I got in. Anyone who gets in, you know what the Lord says? You're elect. What does the word, if you're elect, what does that mean? You're chosen. You're elected. God has chosen each and every one of us in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We are chosen. The disciples were chosen by the Lord. Did they have to do anything to keep that thing that the Lord desired to choose them? No. He chose them. Okay, so I get in Christ, you and I get in Christ. Do I need to do anything to somehow feel justified before him? No, he chose us. Amen. We're chosen. So what is this nonsense? Well, now, so I mean, you just need to be the most perfect and the most wonderful Christian, and now you're going to live by your works and you're going to just be the most holy saints, and you're just going to go out there in the world and somehow you're going to conquer it, and you're going to be the best person to every person on the face of the earth. That's a load of garbage. Amen? Because that's what the world wants us to think. They want us to think we can save the world. We can't. Only Christ can do that. And he did that by the cross. Amen? So we can't get in our heads that somehow, now that I'm somehow justified before the Lord. No, I'm not justified by the Lord what I've done. I'm justified by the mighty power of God who rose him from the dead. Wow. What does that mean? He now becomes my greatest friend. And you say, why is Jesus Christ your greatest friend, Simon? Because I don't have to do anything to please him. I don't have to climb some great mountain to somehow please him. Would you agree? I do not need to live some Christian life that somehow in other people's minds and eyes that it pleases them. The only person I'm interested in is now pleasing is him. Amen?
And for those who've been around the Independent Baptist, they are the worst. If you don't do it their way, out. But that's not how friendship works, true? And I thank the Lord doesn't do it that way. So let's run down for another couple of thoughts here on, go to Luke 14, verse 7. So friendship, so that a friend is someone you can trust. Would you agree? And that trust is unconditional. In other words, he is the greatest friend because he is a friend to me, and that friend is, it's an unconditional friendship. He chose me, I chose to come to him, and there are no conditions in it whatsoever. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest friend. He's our greatest friend because he, as a friend, laid down his life for us. He is the greatest friend of all. So in Luke, Luke 14, verse 7, have a look at this passage here and have a look at a principle here about what a friend is. Now, can I just say, as I just go through passing here, and I know that some of you won't worry, I'm saying this with a bit of tongue in cheek, but you know that Brother Martin was the biggest rat bag I've ever met? Amen. But he was a friend. You know why he was a friend? Because there was no conditions on the friendship. Amen. And can I say to you that I've been saved for 30 years, and I have Mike would be my friend, and I have other, but I don't have many people that I can say was a friend. And friendship is based, it's not conditional. There's no conditions there. But Jesus actually is the greater friend. Because he is the greatest, really, he's the Lord. But anyway, let's go to this passage. So in verse 7, and he says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out of the chief rooms, saying unto them. So this is a marriage here. And what happens here? They come to the marriage, and he says, when they are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. So you think about the social setup here. They've come in to this wedding, and it's all about where you're going to sit. Then he says in verse 9, he that bade thee him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. So what it basically is this. So you're bidden to a wedding. They've come in, and there's a fight or somewhat over who's going to sit at the highest seat. So what it is, well, I suppose it was a conference or something, you know, get closer to the best seats. And so therefore those people are trying to climb the ladder, would you agree? That's what they're doing. But he says, when you come in, don't look for the highest seat, look for the lowest seat. So that's what he tells you to do. So here's the Lord, he's our friend. So he says, no, don't worry about the highest seat. Just go to the lowest seat. And notice what it says. So here's the principle. Sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, so here comes my friend, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So what do you mean? Well, here's what it is. The Lord is our friend, okay? He's the greatest friend we have. And meaning now that I do not need to do anything to try to somehow please him, okay? Now, I do not need to try to... I used to do this when I was younger. I really wanted to feel very self-important. And I was very... And I always wondered why, like Peter and Andrew... Andrew was a fellow who took the back seat. But his brother Peter always wanted to take the front seat. You know, growing up as kids, you've ever had that... Dad, I want to sit on the front seat. And your brother can sit in the back seat. You know that kind of deal?
And here's the thing, and this is what friend is. Now he's my friend. So he says for me to sit in the lower seat. Okay, so, all right, this is a challenge. I don't really like doing this. Because it's me, I used to really love the idea of being, and if everyone's honest here, who likes to feel sometimes a little bit important? Well, we do, come on. Well, you're not human if you don't. True. Okay, so you sit down in the lower seat. And I'm sitting here. Now, who is my friend? Jesus Christ. And you know what I'm now doing? I'm trusting my friend to call me to the higher seat. I'm just trusting him. I know he's my friend. I do not need to do anything to prove that condition to him. So I go, well, okay, I can now sit in the lower seat. Knowing him as a friend, when you think about it, which he is our friend, this is why he's the greatest friend, you think about it, I just got to trust him. You know what the Bible says? And he will exalt you. Think about that. My friend will exalt me. Not me. You say, well, what's all that about? Well, I had to really learn to trust him. Because I wanted to take the best seat. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, I was really saying to the Lord, I don't really trust you. I do not really believe that you will lift me up when you choose. Does that make sense? So that was a challenge for me now to take, if he's my friend, I don't need just to come to him. I now need to learn to sit in the lower seat and trust him as a friend that he will do what he said he would do. Now, isn't that hard? And damn hard. I'm being honest. That is like one lady said, that's brutal. Because it goes against the senses of the world and how other people think. But okay, if the Lord is my friend, then I need to trust him to say, well, hang on, I'll sit in the lower seat and he will call me to the higher seat as a friend when he wants to. That's what he's showing, a principle of how a friend works. So a friend is someone you can trust. If I take the higher seat, I'm not really trusting him. Would you agree? Now, what the problem is, what I found the biggest problem is then, when I don't trust the Lord, what I'm really tend to do with my own nature, I tend to take matters into my own hands. And I kind of map this thing out before me and I'm going to say, well, I'll get there. You know what I'm trying to say? Or somehow you get very project-minded, whatever the case might be, and all of a sudden you're not really trusting the one who you say that saved you. Now what you're really doing, I don't really trust him and I'm not really going to get from point A to point B unless I actually do something about it. One of the biggest conceptions or misconceptions today is that somehow they think this, that having a higher standard of living is a blessing of God. No, that's not the New Testament at all. But if I wait on the Lord and trust him in the lower seat, he said that he would call us up. True? Now, you say, well, has that ever happened to you, Simon? Yeah, I really thought one time in my life it was finished. That was it. It was all over. I kind of looked at life sometimes thinking there was no future. Who knows what I'm talking about? That I had to trust my friend to say, hang on, he said, take the lower seat, I'll lift you up. And only Jesus Christ can do that for us. Would you agree? When you follow that thought down, that's the principle. You remember in James 2:23, you don't have to go there, but he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. So you remember Abraham, he believed God. So that's meaning he just simply trusted him.
And what was Abraham called? The friend of God. So our friend, to have a friend is someone you can trust. Now, it sounds easy, I know, but it's not. It's easy on paper, you know what I'm trying to say? I find the little verses in the Bible and trust in the Lord and da-da-da. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I'm just such a happy little Christian. I'm trusting him. And then God says, go and sit in the lower seat, Simon. Huh? That's not what I'm expecting. But then I want you to think about the nature of Jesus Christ for a moment. I want you just to think about the nature of Christ, how you can think of him. And imagine the Lord and think about this moment. It is now, he's in the garden, and Judas Iscariot comes up to him with a, I don't know how many there was with him. And Judas is now going to show the soldiers and that who Christ is. It's going to reveal him. And you know what Jesus said? And the way that Judas was going to do this was to kiss him on the cheek. I mean, I don't say you should practice that, but that's what he was going to do. And as Judas came, I want you to think about the Lord. He, being God, knowing what's about to take place anyhow, sees Judas coming to him, and out of Jesus' mouth says, "Friend, do thou betrayest me with a kiss." Knowing what was to happen, and all the Lord said, "Friend, knowest thou," what a great friend. That is a friend. I don't think there's anyone on this earth who could do that. And stand before the one who's about to betray you and still say, "Friend." Isn't that our Lord? Isn't that he is our friend, isn't he? And it really doesn't matter what I've done or say to him, he's still that friend. I might deny, might walk away from him, whatever the case might be, but he's a friend. He's the greatest friend of all. You know, when the Lord calls someone into the ministry, he calls that person to himself in John 12, verse 26. And he says, "Where I am, there my servant shall be also." You know what he says to you? "I want you to come unto me and I'll do it." You know what this church is? God doing it. Amen? It's not us doing it, it's the Lord doing it. That's what this church is. Honestly, it is. It's got nothing to do with us. It's got to do with him. And he said, "I'll do it." What a friend. Isn't it something to have a friend that says to you, "I'll do it"? Doesn't that kind of lift off the burden a little bit? Now I'm beginning to understand, man, that is light. I'm beginning to understand, Lord, you are a friend. You're not only going to call me, or he's going to call us, but he also says, "Oh, I'm going to do it as well." That is a friend. I won't go into all the greatest things that he has done for me as a friend, but I will close with this one thought. I remember a day that when we got flooded in 91 or 3 between Mount Isa and the Concurry River. And I woke up that morning and we're trying to get back down to Concurry so we get back to Brisbane. And I opened up and that morning, and it was Proverbs, I think it was 10:18, might be 18:10. It says, "The Lord is a strong tower, and they that runneth into it are," Bible says, "safe." And I was looking at that verse, and he said, "Well, the Lord is a strong tower,
and you can run into that and be safe. And I claimed that verse that morning for some reason out of Proverbs, and I claimed that verse and said, well, I'm just going to take that verse on board today. And you said you're a strong tower, and that runneth into it as safe. That's how I might have pronounced it a little bit wrong there. But well, that day we were crossing the Corella, which is a creek, between Mount Isa and Concurry. And, you know, the water was high, it was coming over the bonnet of a four-wheel drive, and we just about went in. And somehow, miraculously, we got pulled out. Sometime later, we went back there after the floods had ceased, and we went back over the road that we went on, not knowing where the road was. We were literally, the road was very skinny. We were literally 6 inches from a 6-foot drop. And the water was coming over, and I remember there was a young fellow, Jeremy, was sitting there, and he's saying, Dad, the water's coming over the bonnet of the car, and it was Mike, and he was holding the steering wheel, and he couldn't hold on to the steering wheel, just broke his thumb, and he let go, and that four-wheel drive pulled us out. You know, I said, thank you, Lord. You know what the verse was for? We'll be safe. He gave me a verse that said, you'll be safe. Not even knowing that that was about to happen. Hey, think about that, isn't it? Pretty neat, isn't it? Think about the verses God gives you. Don't ever take them for light, you know. Claim them. Don't ever just sort of brush them aside and go, well, it was just a verse. No, that's more than a verse. That is God showing you that he is your friend. Amen. Let's close with our last hymn. I've gone a bit long this morning, but let's do our last one. We're doing, I think it is in our little book. Yeah, it's in the little book. Go back to... Go to 805, Because He Lives.
because he